You're listening to the Charisma News Podcast on the Charisma Podcast Network. My name is Jesslyn Lancaster, and today we have a very special episode for you. This interview is part of the Overcomer series, that is, people who have left the LGBT community. We are so excited to have them here today as they talk about their transition from lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and more into the freedom they found in Jesus Christ. We can't wait to share this interview with you after the sponsor.
I'm Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network. Today's podcast is brought to you by Destiny Image, and we'll just be so excited for you to hear this podcast and to understand what God is saying in 2019. So I'll ask you that question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you so far this year in 2019? Where are we headed? Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." So I don't know about you, but I'm ready to receive that blueprint for 2019 and the Hebrew year 5779. Isn't that fun to say? 5779. That's a long time. I wish I was still going to be alive around then, and maybe not. That sounds like a good idea, though. This mini book that I want to tell you about is a compilation of really a lot of things that the Holy Spirit has said. It's a prophetic book. It's got deposits made into it, good writing, prophetic word from James Gall and Jennifer LeClaire, Lana Vosser, Tim Sheets, and Larry Sparks. In fact, there's an interview coming up on the Charisma Podcast Network with Larry Sparks. I did it. I've already completed the interview. I want to tell you, it's an outstanding interview from someone who certainly hears from the Lord and has a prophetic gift. But these writers offer revelatory insights that are going to give you a perspective, a direction, hope, and encouragement for the coming season. In fact, Larry even likes to call it prophetic strategy, and I love those two words because after a prophetic word is given, we often find that people get the Holy Ghost goosebumps, they get excited about it, and then nothing happens. I want to ask this question: when a prophecy is given, what must I do next? How am I held accountable for this word that I've just heard? So I encourage you to download a free mini book at www.destinyimage.com/2019prophecy. Again, download your free mini book at www.destinyimage.com/2019prophecy. That's going to be a book that'll give you a great, good head start on 2019. Thanks to Destiny Image for sponsoring this podcast.
Welcome to the show. My name is Jesslyn Lancaster, and you're listening to the Charisma News Podcast. This is one of our Overcomer episodes, that is, people who have left the LGBT community. Joining me today is Janet Boyne. Say hello, Janet.
Hi, everybody.
I'm so excited to have you here. You're actually one of the first people I ever heard this testimony from. So can you tell us a little bit about who you are and part of your story?
Well, my name is Janet Boynes. I was born and raised in Norristown, Pennsylvania. That's outside of Philadelphia. But I was raised in a family of seven kids with four different fathers. And people think, seven kids, four different fathers, how does that work? I was born out of the wedlock. The only thing about my story that I think is a little different from some others is that being raised in that family, I was in a situation where there was a lot of fights that broke out in our home, and I used to call that intense fellowship, and I still do. And my stepfather, who raised me, was an alcoholic, and every time he come home on a Friday night, fights would always break out in our home. And what I found myself doing at that time is what I saw at home, I started putting them things into corresponding action at school. I would go to school and wreak havoc because I thought when things didn't go well at school that you're supposed to beat everybody up, because when things didn't go right at home, my parents would start fights. They would start, you know, cursing each other out. And so I started implementing what I saw at home. My life was being shaped by my early experiences. During that time, even though my mother was married and separated from the husband that she married, that was my oldest sister and my brother's father, we would follow her down there on a regular basis. And one time he decided to send my oldest sister and my youngest sister to the store. and he started raping me and molesting me. Mm. And I suffered in silence from the age of 13 to 21. I never told anybody, and especially not my mother, because she would beat us unmercifully. Mm. She would have us take off our clothes and beat us with extension cord and broom handles if we didn't clean right. I knew I wasn't going to tell her that a man molested me because I thought she would blame me for it. So I didn't really tell her until the age of 21. And when I did tell her, she didn't believe me at that time. And so that was another thing that I was afraid that would happen. But in school, I got kicked out of school on a regular basis. I was not a kid that anybody wanted a relationship with, especially the girls, because I beat them up along with the boys. Mm. Until my eighth grade English teacher came into my life. She kept me after school one day, the worst kid in the school. Nobody wanted me there. Teachers wanted me out. But she kept me after school one day, and she said something to me that I never heard before, Jesslyn. She said, Janet, do you know how much potential you have? Mm-hmm. Well, I've never heard anything like that because nobody looked at me as a decent or a good person. But people didn't realize that my actions were because of what was happening to me in my home. You never know what's happening in a person's home when you start judging them based on their outer actions. Mm-hmm. So in my home, I was being abused on a regular basis. I was being talked down to. And so she said I had potential. So she started spending time with me, her and her husband, literally took me under her wing. She was the only person my mother would allow me to spend time with. And so she started working with me in her home on my English and my math and my spellings, and came to all my basketball games, which my mother or my stepfather never came to. Mm. So I really felt that I had somebody that really loved me and cared about me and didn't want me for any sexual gratification, but wanted to be a part of my life because they really cared about me as a person.
Mm. So tell me a little bit how you got into homosexuality then. What was the next step?
Homosexuality wasn't something I thought about as a child. What happened with me was my grandmother used to ask me, are you going to be a, what they call back in the day, a whack, which that's what they call people in the service. Are you going to be, you know, one of them gay people? Mm-hmm. Because I played sports and I played basketball, people looked at me as a lesbian already. They judged me based on my athleticism because I play football and basketball and softball and field hockey and lacrosse. They judged me and thought I would be a lesbian at that time. But my mother used to threaten me and say, you better not ever become like your brother, because my brother came out mm-hmm. as a gay man in high school, which they call today transgender. My brother cross-dressed on a regular basis. Today they call it something different, which is transgender. He wanted to be a woman, even though he was a man. So, you know, the terms over the years have changed. However, for me, even though I dressed like a girl inside, I wanted to dress, you know, like a boy, because I felt like if I was a boy, I would get a lot more attention. But I went on dates with boys. I went to my high school prom. So I really didn't think about it. In the back of my mind, I thought about it, but I was threatened so bad by my mother that I never thought about it. I moved to Minneapolis, Minnesota in 1979, and I went to Concordia College. A woman came into my life during that time and just asked me out of the clear blue sky, would you like to go to church? And I said yes. I went to church, and I gave my heart to the Lord at that time, and that was in 1980, 1981. Mm-hmm. I moved into a Christian discipleship home for a year. And then I started having thoughts about women and sexual relationship with them. During that time, I was so excited about my newfound faith, I went home and told my family about it. During that time that I was home, my brother, who was living a homosexual life at that time, came to me and told me he had the virus. Mm-hmm. I didn't think any more about it. I didn't think that he was going to die. He said he was fine. He just needs to take medication. So I went back to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and this one guy came into my life. He was Caucasian. I had an internal declaration, which we can call a vow, mm-hmm. that number one, I would never marry a man that was black. No man would ever put their hands on me, and they would never sexually abuse me again. I would never go through them experience. So marrying a black man meant that I was associated with that type of life and atmosphere, meaning that they would abuse me or they would beat me up or sexually hurt me. And I wasn't having that because that's how I looked at black men at that time. So I met this wonderful guy. His name was Lauren, and he courted me. You know, 3 years later, he asked me to marry him. During that time, we were in a relationship. He was a professional bike racer, and he traveled all over the country riding his bike, and he was a drummer. Well, we didn't spend a lot of time when he was courting me, but we were at Summit Assemblies of God in Minnesota preparing for marriage. Pastor Tedeschi was going to marry me. During that time, I met this wonderful girl at Control Data where I worked, and we spent a lot of time together. Well, darn, her dad was a pastor. Why wouldn't I hang out with her? And my fiance said something to me, Jesselyn, that I will never forget. He said, "Don't you think you're spending too much time with this woman?" Mm-hmm. I didn't think anything about it. I just said she's a friend. Well, one night I was over her parents' house with her, and we were in her room, and it was 1-2 o'clock in the morning. We were talking, and I spent the night, and I wind up having a sexual relationship with her. Mm-hmm. The next day I went to my pastor. And that was 3 months before I was supposed to walk down the aisle in 1985. Pastor Tedeschi told me three things which he was correct to do. Call off your wedding, tell your fiance, and get some help. Mm-hmm. I didn't either. I told my fiance, I called off my wedding, and I walked away from the Lord for 14 years.
Mm. So what brought you back?
It's a very propelling story. See, we think that the church should not be involved in our lives when coming out of this life. It was the church that helped me come out of life. Let me tell you how it went. I lived in an area called Maple Grove, and I would pass this church on a regular basis. They were called Maple Grove Assemblies of God, and I would say to my girlfriend every time we would go to a store headed that way, I would say, "Man, it seems like I'm going to go to a church and write a book someday." And she would look at me like, "Where's that coming from?" I go, "I don't know, but that church, I just feel like I'm having an out-of-body experience." Well, during that time, I had my own cleaning business, and Lifetime Fitness was one of my clients in Plymouth, Minnesota. So one night I went to work. This is 5 years prior to the Lord telling me I'm going to go to that church. I told my staff of seven, "I am going to the grocery store, and I'll be right back." Never did this, Jesselyn, a day in my life. When I got to the grocery store, I got out of my car, and this woman was coming out with all her groceries. And we stopped and looked at each other, and I said, "Ma'am, really? 3 o'clock in the morning, all these groceries? Don't you know somebody could hurt you?" Because, you know, I'm a very sensitive person when it comes to, you know, people being out by themselves, knowing what could happen. Mm-hmm. So we engaged in a conversation. She said, "Nah, just drop my son off at school." I said, "Ma'am, there's no schools open at 3 o'clock in the morning." She said, "No, my son goes to college. It's called North Central Bible College. And my husband and I are going on vacation, so we wanted to make sure our boys had, you know, food in the refrigerator before we left." And I said, "Oh my gosh, North Central. I took homiletics and hermeneutics there before I walked away from the Lord. I'm living a homosexual life." And she said, "Why don't you come to church? I'll be back in 2 weeks. She gave me a brochure, and the church was Maple Grove Assemblies of God.
Wow.
And 2 weeks later, I went back to church. I rededicated my heart to the Lord. And the pastor, who is Greg Hickel, who is no longer the pastor of that church, which actually did my ordination last year. I became ordained under the Assemblies of God last year in April. He's the one who wrote in my Bible, and, you know, you're assigned to somebody when they're ordaining you. So now I'm a pastor under the AG organization. But this pastor said to me, "We don't know how to help you, but we know God can." So they put me in a Bible study with about 9 women. It was a Bible study was held in the pastor's office. And I was invited to go. And me, like my dumb self, I went, not knowing what to expect. I went as if I was going to go to work right afterwards, which I was. Well, when you walk into a meeting with women who are well-dressed, had their Louis Vuitton, had their hair done, I thought, "Oh, God, get me out of here." My feet were like cement. Mm-hmm. I could not move. I could only go forward. But I sat down, and we engaged in a conversation. When they got to me, I told them my name was Janet, and I'm living a homosexual life. I'm a lesbian, but if you help me, I'll serve the Lord the rest of my life. Mm. And these women did just that. They didn't judge me and say, "Look, you need to change your outer appearance, or you need to look like a woman because you look like a man." They just loved on me. And 8 months later, one of the leaders came to me and said, "Janet, my husband and I and our kids have been praying, and we would like you to come live with us." And that's where my life really started changing, that I would sell my house at the age of 40. My girlfriend moved out, and I lived with a Christian family for a year. And that's where the Lord really started the foundation of healing me from the inside out.
So how long has it been since you've been set free?
September will be 21 years.
Oh, wow. Amazing.
I've been out at like 21 and never looked back. And let me tell you why, because I think this is really important to the listeners. When you walk away from something such as homosexuality or drugs or alcohol, you are building a new community. And I think that's where we're falling short in the church, in the body of Christ. See, we as the church, as the body of Christ, which we know the church is not a stained glass, it's not a building, it's not the window, it's not a steeple. We are the church. Mm-hmm. And when we sit and talk about those that are living a homosexual life need to be in the church, once they get there, we don't know how to help them.
Mm-hmm.
If a man comes in and looks like a woman, then men don't want to be around them. And that's where they should be, is among the men so they know how to be a man. I didn't know how to be a woman when I came out of that life of homosexuality. That's why all the women gathered around me, and as I spent time with them and I was building a new community, I not only wanted what they had, I not only wanted to be feminine, but I didn't really have anything to go back to because they drew me in.
Mm.
They loved on me. They said, we don't care what you look like. We're just going to love you. And I remember saying to the lady of the house, Julie, I said, Julie, there's times when I want to say you look nice, but I'm afraid you're going to think that I like you or I'm attracted to you. She said, Janet, when you gave your heart to the Lord, you were a new creation in Christ. We don't even think about that no more.
Mm.
We're moving forward. And my life just continued to change because the biggest problem we're having here with those who are leaving the life of homosexuality and entering into a church building is that they are becoming lonely.
Mm-hmm.
And when you become lonely and you can't find the friends because you look different than them and you don't walk like them and talk like them, then that loneliness propels you to want to go back to where you're accepted.
It's
a big problem.
Yes, that actually brings me to my next question. People who have found freedom from homosexuality and transgender desires, what can they do to make sure they set up good boundaries to stay free and continue to serve the Lord?
You know, I think that that's really important. Boundaries is a very important word because those of us who have come from a lot of brokenness, we never knew how to set up boundaries. People took advantage of us. We're afraid if we say no, then we're not going to have any friends. But boundaries is really important. But what's also important is having accountability. Those men and women today, I don't know a lot of people's story. I haven't talked with them. But accountability is a very important part of our recovery. Because a lot of times we're afraid to tell people that we're struggling with pornography or, you know, I am being tempted. Just because you're being tempted doesn't mean you're going to go back into that life or you're still gay or you're still a lesbian or, you know, you're whatever you're calling yourself out there. We're calling ourselves so many things. The alphabet has been hijacked
mm-hmm.
by the gay community. But it's so important that not only do we get in church, but we get involved. We find a place where we can get involved, where we can have accountability partners. I have a group of people that have surrounded me, whether it's a pastor, whether it's Mom Wine and Cece's mom, whether it's somebody from Living Word Christian Center, whether it's from Terry Copeland Pearson, somebody in Texas. I have, you know, a wonderful friend, you know, from Gateway. I mean, I have different group of people that I'm able to go to when I'm struggling with something. It just so happens homosexuality is not what I struggle with anymore because I've never looked back. I never had, you know, gay friends when I came to that life. All my friends were heterosexual. You become who you spend your time with.
Mm.
It was very important for me to walk away from that life completely and engage in the new heterosexual life that God has already placed before me.
Wow. Those are some amazing tips. Tell me a little bit about what you're doing now in your ministry.
Wow. You know, my heart, one, I'm working. I just went to a ghostwriter. I don't want to say who it is right now because I have been asked by so many people to write a book specifically for the church because pastors and ministry leaders all around the world have a fear of having someone such as myself come into their church and speak to their congregation or to their staff on this issue. So I normally now go behind the scenes and work with pastors and ministry leaders as to how to work with those that are struggling with homosexuality. How do we handle that in our church? What do we do? What are tips? What if there's someone who transitioned? You know, do we have a designated bathroom for them? Do we allow them to go in the bathroom? These are things that I'm working with a lot of pastors and ministry leaders behind the scenes. I have about 6 points that I go over with them. Get a better understanding of the issue. Assess the situation that you're going into. Love them where they are. Lead them to where they're going. Expect the unexpected, and then we as a church to do our part. So that's one thing. Also, what we have is we work, I have a group of six where we're getting emails from family members and those who want to walk out of life on a daily basis. Matter of fact, I'm at a place sometimes where I don't feel like I can keep up with the emails and the requests for assistance or somebody to talk with. And so we delegate that to different, you know, volunteers that I have trained for my beliefs and my values. And we reach out to them and we give them spiritual guidance. We don't tell people they have to change. We just want to share with them what the Lord has done in our life and give them tips on how to walk this journey of freedom.
Amen. Now, we are almost out of time today, but the best way we find to end a podcast is to have the guest pray for our listeners. Can you do that for us today?
Absolutely. Father, I just thank you, one, for Jesslyn and the opportunity to be on her podcast. First of all, Lord, cover her and the work that you have given her to help so many people get their stories out. We cover our mind and our heart with the blood of Jesus. We come against the attacks of the enemy in Jesus' name. But also, Lord, we're going to pray for those who are struggling with this issue of homosexuality, or parents who have a child that's struggling, or a church who really don't know how to handle this. Lord, we just pray that their eyes and their understanding of this will be enlightened, their heart will be open. Father, it's so important that we speak on this issue in the church. We speak from Revelations to Genesis or Genesis to Revelation. We want to preach the whole Bible, but most importantly, Lord, we want to help those that are struggling. So those that are struggling, Lord, I pray that they will reach out to us for any assistance, any help that we can give them. But most importantly, that they will get in a good Bible-based church, because I believe that you will take them to places that they never dreamed of, that you'll heal them from the inside out, and their lives will be different because of not anything that we've done, but because of everything that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, listeners, for stopping by this podcast. Once again, this was Janet Boynes. Be sure to check out the rest of our Overcomer series on the Charisma News Podcast.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.